If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. It's on the screen also. And we're going to read from verse 25 through to the end of verse 37. Luke 10, verse 25. Previous to this, Jesus has sent the 72 or the 70 out, and they've returned with joy, and Jesus blesses the disciples. And then it says, "Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he said, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What do you read there?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live.' But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved," and it's actually, he was moved with compassion. Mine says pity. "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." And God always blesses the reading of his word. If I were to ask you what you thought the word compassion meant, what would you say? What would be your response? Would you say, well, if I have compassion on somebody, it's when I feel sorry for somebody. Perhaps it's when you feel sorry for the contestant on The X Factor or Britain's Got Talent, who can't quite get it right. Either they can't quite hit the right notes when they're singing, or they can't quite do the thing that they're supposed to do that's their special talent, and they kind of get it wrong, and you feel a bit sorry for them. I don't feel sorry for them. I think they're stupid for putting themselves on there. But that's my own personal opinion. That's why I don't watch these shows. Or perhaps getting a bit more serious, perhaps it's when you're watching the tennis in Wimbledon. And there's Andy Murray with his... Okay, he's a Scot, never mind. But at least it's Great Britain. We'll come on to that in a minute. But he's like, oh, and he just can't get there. You know, he's going for it. Perhaps like when Tim Henman used to play. And you know, Tim, bless him, he just never got it, did he? And you're desperate for him to win. And he's just not getting there. And then he loses at the semi-final stage. And you're like, oh, can't believe it. And you feel really sorry and deflated because he's, you know, is that compassion? When you feel sorry for somebody because they've not won? Or maybe, slightly differently, maybe Comic Relief was on Friday. Did anyone watch Comic Relief? No, you're all too serious. You don't watch Comic Relief. You missed the classic Mr. Bean sketch. I should have recorded it and put it on for you. It was hilarious. He was at a funeral. It was very inappropriate. It was hilarious. Anyway, that's my kind of humour. And then he realised he was at the wrong funeral. Yeah. Perhaps you think watching stories like that from Comic Relief, you know, they really give you the emotional turmoil, and perhaps when you're watching that, you know, you want to cry at some of the stories. And they are heart-wrenching stories because it's horrible stuff around the world. And perhaps you think that when you have a tear or things shed at something like that, you think, oh yeah, that's compassion. Well, the dictionary says that compassion is a strong feeling of sympathy and sadness for the suffering of others and a desire to help them. The word in the Bible is a bit different. It's to be moved in one's bowels. Yeah? Moved in one's bowels. Not to go to the toilet, obviously. That would be gross. But it's to physically feel pain down here, but it actually makes you do something. It makes you do something. What do we read in this passage? Well, we've got a lawyer trying to justify himself, puts his barriers up straight away. We've got an innocent bloke who, for no reason of his own, gets beaten half to death, so he's completely helpless and he's unconscious. Then we've got a priest and a Levite, religious elite, passing by, literally just passing by. And then we have a hated Samaritan physically doing something. You see, Jesus turns the question of barriers on its head. Because we'll talk about this in a minute, about barriers, about this who is my neighbor question. Jesus turns it on its head and he says we need to recapture what it means to live life without barriers. And we have this as our strapline, seeking to be a church without barriers. So I want to look at each character in the story and see what they teach us about compassion and about what it means to live without barriers. The first person I want to look at is the lawyer. Now this lawyer, he's called a lawyer, which means he's a religious expert in the Mosaic and the Judaic law. He knows all there is to know about the law. So he is both religious and knowledgeable. A dangerous combination in my book. A very dangerous combination. Because he wants to test Jesus. He comes to Jesus and he says, I want to test him. I'm going to see if I can trip him up. Now, just as a quick aside, is that any way to behave in the kingdom of God? Just leave that there hanging for you. And then, you know, he asked him and Jesus says, well, what do you read in the law, O expert of the law? And he answers correctly. And then Jesus, when Jesus sort of turns the tables on him. But still not content, this lawyer tries to justify himself. And he asks the question, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And then you might think, well, hang on a minute. Jesus said that he's answered correctly, and they both seem to agree. What's the issue? I'll tell you what the issue is. It's this issue of the lawyer wanting to test Jesus. And this question, and who is my neighbor, if you haven't perceived it yet, is a question about barriers. Well, hang on a minute. Who's in and who's out? Who's my neighbor? Who am I? Who do I have to show compassion and grace and mercy to? And who can I just not bother with? That's actually what this lawyer was asking. Who should I love? Who's worthy of my care and my compassion? So what he's really doing is putting barriers between him and pretty much everybody else. I want to ask the question, do we live like that? Is there an invisible barrier between us and people of the rest of the world? Maybe a barrier of superiority. Maybe we think, oh, we're Baptists. Our theology is better than that lot up the hill and that lot down the end of the road, especially them Catholics. And maybe we were brought up to think that. I know I was. When I was growing up, that's what I was taught. We're better than everybody else because we have the right theology. Praise the Lord, he has stricken me of such a barrier. That's gone now. Maybe it's different. Maybe it's not bad. Maybe that doesn't make any difference to you. Baptist, Anglican, Methodist, URC, it doesn't make any difference. Catholic, whatever. Maybe it's, I'm English. You know, the English Defence League, the British National Party. You know, that's what all that is. English superiority. Maybe you think you're better than the Welsh. I know the Welsh certainly think they're better than everybody else, and so do the Scots. Barriers. Maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's that you were taught that people of a different race and colour and culture are wrong. And they're not right. Let's just get this straight. I've got this in big letters, but I won't shout it. God is not Baptist, he's not English, and he's definitely not white. All right? Let's just get that clear. God is none of those things, and yet he is all of them, all at the same time, because culture comes from God. I just want to let that question hang in your mind. What are the barriers in your life between you and other people? It might be more personal than that. It might be that you just don't want to let people in. Maybe you don't want to be emotionally honest with God. So in when you go through the steps to forgiveness in the steps process, there's a bit on forgiveness. And there's a bit, you say that this is how you forgive. Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so because they did this to me, which made me feel. And I find that really difficult to say which made me feel. Well, how did it make me feel? I don't know. I don't know how to be emotionally honest. Maybe we need to do it. What are the barriers in your life between you and God, between you and other people, between you and the church, between the church as the church is? What are the barriers we put up in between each other? And then let's move on to look at a priest and a Levite. I think the most important thing that you need to remember about the priest and the Levite is this. Simply this. They did nothing. That's all you need to remember about the priest and the Levite. They did nothing. They don't have, you don't have to worry about ceremonial cleansing and that kind of thing. The ceremonial cleansing bit probably doesn't matter because it's kind of indicated that the priest and the Levite are going, probably going the other direction. So they're going away from Jerusalem, which means that they've probably done their bit in the temple, so it doesn't matter. You don't have to worry about that so much. Which implicates them even more for not doing anything, because they could have helped, and they didn't. They didn't do anything. Why don't they help? They see a bloke there, half dead, unconscious, completely helpless, and they don't help. Why? Well, one reason is perhaps they're apathetic. They just don't care. They see this bloke and they think, oh, that's a shame. Wonder who did that. Don't care. Move on. You know people like that? You know? They see the comic relief stories, you know, that are really designed to make you cry and give money. And people look at them and say, yeah, whatever, I don't care. Nothing to do with me. It's a question, isn't it? Maybe they were apathetic. Here's a story. Now, this is about the wedding of the Duke of York in Westminster Abbey. I don't know which Duke of York. It might be the one with Fergie in 1986. I don't know. I don't know if this is true, but it's a good illustration. There was a situation, the marriage of the Duke of York in Westminster Abbey, that was perplexing for a moment to some of those present and amusing to the world at large. The guests were in their places, the groom at the altar, and everyone was waiting the coming of the bride. Then it was noticed that one of the cushions on which the royal pair were to kneel, the kneelers, had been pushed out of its place and was lying on the floor. None of those standing about would touch it. Each felt that it would have meant acknowledgement that the task was just such their duty, you know, so it was below them to move it. The Prince of Wales, who was there, saw it and immediately picked up the offending article and put it back in its place. As we look at that picture, how stiff and self-conscious, how self-important and silly those others look beside him as they stand there with every mind on the cushion and every eye turned away until their prince relieved their embarrassment. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I like to think it is, that everybody was looking away saying, I'm not going to touch it. Oh, I can't touch it. Then it'll look below me. Perhaps the priest and the Levite thought, well, do you know what? That is below me. There are other people that can look after that bloke. Where's a woman? Maybe that's what they thought. That's speculation. Maybe that's what they thought. And the question comes to us, well, what about us? Do we fail to get involved because we can't be bothered? It's too much hassle. Can't be doing with this. Or because we think somebody else will do it. Or because we think we're too important to do it. It's below us. Just a thought. The priest and the Levite did nothing. When we see someone in need, do we do anything or do we just walk on by? And I've told you millions of times before about the big issue man or the homeless guy who I see on the street and I walk past and I don't bat an eyelid because I don't want to talk to him. When really all he wants to do is have a chat and say, how are you doing? And if you have some spare change, buy a big issue off him if he's selling them. So let's look at the Samaritan. Before I talk about what the Samaritan did, I need to tell you about the Samaritan. He is descendant from a mixed population occupying the land following the Assyrian conquest in 722 BC. Now, when these people were there, they were opposed, if you read in Ezra and Nehemiah, they were opposed to the temple being rebuilt, and they didn't want Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And so they constructed their own place of worship at Mount Gerizim. So, they are, to the Jews, the Samaritans are ceremonially unclean, they are socially outcast, and they are religious heretics. This Samaritan is the exact opposite to the lawyer talking to Jesus, and the exact opposite to the priest and the Levite. And it's this person whom Jesus chooses to show compassion to the man. A social and religious outcast, a hated member of society, someone that people would sneer at the very mention of their name, Samaritan. It's very difficult for me to find a parallel for that person in our society. But I'm sure you can think of social outcasts and religious heretics that we might malign. Notice, though, that the Samaritan has compassion on the half-dead man. The Samaritan meets a bunch of his needs. He gives him friendship. He gives him a voice, advocacy, emergency medical treatment. Says he treated him with wine and whatever else it says in there. He went to pour oil and wine on him. Thought to be at the time the alcohol and the wine would purify the wound, you know, and the oil would kind of help it heal up. He gives him transport, puts him on his animal. And considerable financial assistance. I worked out that if that's a denarii is a day's labour for a labourer in those days, and a labourer for today would be paid about £7.50 an hour, roughly. About £7.54, I think I found on one website. So I did some calculations. Now, my maths isn't great, but that's about £52 a day, roughly. So that's 105 quid, because it's about £52.50, I think. It's £105 for two denarii, basically. So, here's a bloke, he doesn't know this bloke, but he's paying 100 quid. How many of you would give 100 quid to a stranger? We give £25 to somebody we don't even know every month. And we sponsor a child. Never met her, didn't know who she was before. And then he promises the Samaritan gives a follow-up visit. He says, I'm going to come back and see him. Here is a bloke who lives without barriers in his life. He risks his own life to help this unknown stranger. And here's why I want to talk to you about compassion. This is why compassion is so important. It is not just feeling sorry for someone. Compassion is having the literal guts to put money where mouth is. It's having the ability to get up and do something about it, whatever the cost. The contrast between the Samaritan, the priest, and the Levite is this. The priest and the Levite did nothing. The Samaritan did everything he possibly could for the bloke. That's the difference. Talk to you about compassion, the charity, for a minute. In 1952, a US pastor named Everett Swanson went to Korea to minister to some American troops out there. One morning, he went for an early morning walk, and he saw men throwing bundles of rubbish onto a lorry. But he noticed that they were doing something. They were kicking the bags. They were kicking them before they put them on the lorry. And he thought, well, they're just frightening off the rats. That's what you do. Well, as he got closer to these men doing this, he noticed little arms and legs hanging out of the bags. They were children, street children. And these guys were kicking them to check they were dead before they chucked them onto the lorry. Children treated as rubbish. So Swanson felt compassion, and so he started an orphanage, which by the end of 1952 housed 32 children. He didn't have any time to raise any more money in the US because he thought he should be in Korea. So he fasted and prayed and asked God what he should do. And God showed him the picture of the Good Samaritan, or the Compassionate Samaritan. And he said this. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. And that's how the Compassion Child Sponsorship Program was started. So today, compassion programs are in 26 of the world's poorest countries, and they help 1.5 million children over 6,200 indigenous churches. Now, you think back to the stats. There's 400 million children in absolute poverty, and compassion helps 1.5. It's still a tiny fraction, which is why we need people to sponsor children. Was Swanson the first one to see this? Probably not. Probably people all over the country saw children being street children being treated as rubbish. But he was the first one to begin to do something about it. I don't have anything more to say. All I have to do is ask you a question and ask me a question. What barriers stop us from doing something? Is it our apathy? Or do we just not care? Or is it just that we don't think we're important enough, or we're too important? Friends, I want you to think seriously about what God is calling you today. What is he calling you to today? What is he calling me to do to make a difference in the world? Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for this story of Jesus in Luke 10. We thank you that Jesus knew how to deal with people who were trying to test him. We thank you that he turned the thing on its head and he said, actually, the Samaritan's the neighbor. And you can see, we can see the drama. Which one of these had mercy on the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And we can see the lawyer with gritted teeth, the one who showed him mercy. And we see Jesus' burning eyes saying, now go and do likewise. Father, forgive us when we have failed to go and do likewise. Forgive us when a barrier has been put up. More than that, Lord, move us, we pray, to make a difference when we see somebody in need, no matter how little or small it is that we can help. Move us to make a difference. Whether that be giving money to sponsor a child every month, whether that be going into Crosspoint and donating food for the food bank, whether that be volunteering at Crosspoint, whether that be walking around the streets and seeing people in need and actually physically meeting their needs in whatever way we can, whatever you're calling us to, our God, give us hearts that respond and are moved to help make a difference. Lord, it's not an easy thing to hear that we sometimes put up barriers between us and other people. But we pray, help us to live like people without barriers. Teach and train us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.